so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Our gracious God, we're surrounded by a society with so many claimants to your throne, and we know in the depths of our own hearts that we long to be kings of our world. So we pray that you would replace our feeble efforts at ruling with your great and sovereign rule this lunchtime. Help us to see you as our sovereign and loving Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, we're going to look at a letter from one of the most powerful men who's ever lived this lunchtime, great King Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. You'll find it on page 895. I'm going to read the entire letter. It is to us, if we consider ourselves to be one of the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. Page 895, from great King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples who on earth do dwell. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might know to me, make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. In 1803, the East India House inscription was discovered in the ruins of Babylon. It was translated in 1901, 98 years later, by Professor Harper, and it is an inscribed stone that stands about 2 feet across and about 3 feet high. You can see it in the British Museum if you go down there. This is how it reads. I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the exalted prince, the favorite of the gods, the beloved of the god Nabu, the arbiter, the possessor of wisdom, the untiring governor, the wise, the pious one, the chief son of Nabopolassar. I am the prince, the favourite. Nebuchadnezzar II was not altogether a self-effacing man. And his musings on the roof in his royal palace that we just read in verse 30 of his letter to all nations and all people who have ever lived was actually not typical of him. Not typical because they were private musings. The sentiment was very typical. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power? But most of the time he was saying that publicly. And to be honest, when one looks at his achievements, one can understand the way he sees himself. His father, Nabopolassar, had established the Babylonian Empire between about 625 and 605 BC. He'd conquered the Assyrians, he'd conquered the Egyptians, or just about finished them off. But it was Nebuchadnezzar who really consolidated the work. He was the one, in his 42-year rule, who constructed the great processional way that's beautifully decorated with its mosaics that went 8 foot underground as well as 10 to 20 foot above ground. He was the one who built the temples. He was the one who built the great city wall. And his building works were carried out with huge, great square bricks, about this big, each one which had an imprint of his own name and his achievements on it. Great King Nebuchadnezzar II. Each brick red. When Saddam Hussein was in power, he had posters printed of himself, and on the back he had images of Nebuchadnezzar II, the great ruler of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. But Nebuchadnezzar led a global empire that was arrogantly oppressed to the rule of the God of the Bible. And so this chapter is here in the Bible to show us Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. It is his testimony, and it is a letter from him to all the peoples of his vast dominion. And its purpose is to show us that God rules. So our first point, Nebuchadnezzar's confession proclaims that it is God who rules and that God delegates his rule to whomsoever he wishes. Just look at verses 2 and 3 of the letter, the first verses, and then the closing section of the letter, and you can see that Nebuchadnezzar is wanting us to see that. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his works. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures forever. And then at the back end of the letter, verse 34, his dominion is everlasting, his kingdom endures. All the inhabitants are nothing he does. No one can stay his hand or say, what have you done? What a change. It's not, therefore, altogether difficult to grasp the main point of this chapter. Even great King Nebuchadnezzar II, who is so totally self-obsessed and arrogant, and so totally opposed to the rule of God, even 1,000 miles away from Israel, as Babylon, as Daniel dwells in exile, God rules. And God puts whoever he wants in power in his world. When God wants to humble or convert a mighty one, a global leader, a business magnate, a chief executive officer, a tiresome boss, God will do it. No matter how firmly established they may seem, God rules. And Nebuchadnezzar and his conversion make that point unmistakably. But the point is made all the more strongly, and I want us to see how sophisticated this literature is. You know, some people say, oh, the Bible's written by a group of ignorant peasants. The only person who can say that is somebody who hasn't actually read the Bible. You might say the description suits them rather better. Because the Bible is such sophisticated literature when you read it. See, this chapter 4, is after the first verse, contains 5 blocks of material. You can see it on the inside cover under point 2. I've laid out the structure. And you can see that block A, the opening confession, is matched by block A1 should read rather than C1, the closing confession. Block B, the report of the dream is matched by the fulfillment of the dream, and right there in the center is the interpretation. And the fact that Daniel is the one who interprets the dream after Nebuchadnezzar has summoned all his mighty astrologers is making the same point that God rules. It's made in a rather subtle way, I don't know if you noticed it, in verse 8, when Nebuchadnezzar summons Daniel. And of course, Daniel had been given the name Belteshazzar. He had his name changed from Daniel, which means God judges or God rescues, to Belteshazzar. Bel was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's god. But now Nebuchadnezzar, having summoned all the astrologers and all the wise men and all the magicians, has to say, look, the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians of my God are impotent and they can't help. Even though I've given you the name Belteshazzar, Daniel, will you please help me? And then you get to the very central part of the structure of this chapter, and we see Daniel doing what none of the wise men can do, interpreting the dream. But if, you know, we really are having a bad Tuesday morning and we still haven't got the point, the wonderful thing about this story is it keeps on stating it over and over again. I don't know if you noticed it. It's stated in block 2, it's stated in block 3, the central section, and it's stated again in block 4. So just have a look at verse 17. Halfway down there, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. There it is again, right in the center, verse 27, halfway through the verse again. You will be made to eat grass and so on till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then again in the fourth block, coming back out of the central structure, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar makes the point. The structure of the chapter is designed to make the point, with the action right there in the middle as Daniel gives the interpretation that the gods of Nebuchadnezzar simply cannot give. The God who reveals is the God who rules. And just to drum the point home, in case you have missed any of the earlier sections of this series, the point is made by the structure of the book. Daniel was bi, if not trilingual, and he wrote his book both in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Chapter 1 and 8 through 12 was written in Hebrew for the Jews, and chapter 2 through 7 is written in the popular language of the day, Aramaic. And chapter 2 through 7 is organized again, beautifully constructed, and I've laid it out for you there, with chapter 2 and the dream of the eternal kingdom, matching chapter 7 and the dream of the eternal king, chapter 3 and the men of God standing, matching chapter 6 and the man of God standing, and chapter 4 and chapter 5 central in this whole section, with the arrogant ruler humbled and the arrogant ruler judged and destroyed. They're not hard to get the point. The Most High God, the Lord in heaven, rules, and he gives his rule to whomsoever he will. King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it's God who rules, it's God who establishes his heavenly ruler. He delegates as he wishes to whomsoever he wishes the rule of the earthly kingdoms. George Bush and Tony Blair may think that liberal democracy is the best way to govern the world. Actually, it is the God of heaven who decides who rules where and who rules when. And as the Proverbs put it, he turns the heart of a king like a stream of water in his hand whenever and wherever he wills. It's God who rules. I'm becoming something of an expert in Year 6 history syllabus at the moment. It's school exams week, and I'm in charge of history revision in our household. And if you want to ask me anything about King John, I will be able to give you A-star, distinction-style answers Was King John a good king, a bad king, or an unlucky king? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar II would answer in his Year 6 essay, King John was put in place ultimately by God. Any power that King John had was delegated by God. When King John eventually ended his reign, it was brought to a close by God. King John has now given account to the God who raised him up and the God who brought him down. I'm not sure I get full marks in the classes in the schools, but that is the answer of Daniel 4. If King Nebuchadnezzar the man with his conversion and his testimony makes the point, and if Daniel the book with its structure makes its point, the whole Bible with its fulfillment makes its point, because this picture of the tree under whose branches the birds take shelter and find protection, of course, is picked up by Jesus, who claims to be the eternal king over the eternal kingdom. And in Matthew 13, you remember earlier this year we were looking at, and he identifies himself as the king who will never be deposed, who has been put in place by God and given all of God's authority over every kingdom, dominion and power for everlasting ages from generation to generation. Now, I was thinking over this last couple of days about our application, and I don't think the application is actually that hard. Right here at the centre of the book of Daniel, or at least the part that is designed for all the nations, we are being asked to learn from great King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, great King Nebuchadnezzar made Bill Gates look like a positive pauper, an impotent little man with not a lot of cash or power. And great King Nebuchadnezzar, from his position of extraordinary power, has a lesson for us. It's a lesson for all peoples of every nation under the earth. And if you consider yourself to be one of those people, then it's a lesson for you. And first, a warning, and second, an encouragement. The warning. One of the best commentaries I've quoted from at the bottom of the sheet there, I think it's quite a helpful observation by a man called Mr. Lucas, not Dick Lucas, my predecessor here. In modern complex societies, institutions, multinational companies, enterprises, modern science, systems, free market capitalism, can take on the role of the tree of life. They may be morally neutral in themselves, but both the people involved in their structures and those who benefit from them can put themselves in the place that only God should have. So the warning is to see what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll hear the warning in Technicolor next week as we see what happens to King Belshazzar. God actually decreates Nebuchadnezzar. He turns Nebuchadnezzar into an animal. He removes from him the thing that makes Nebuchadnezzar uniquely human. His reason goes to pot. And it is God who brings about the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar II. And he does it for a purpose, that King Nebuchadnezzar might be humbled, that King Nebuchadnezzar might lift his eyes to heaven, and that King Nebuchadnezzar might recognize that it is the Most High God who rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I think it is fair to say that the city did once, at least on the surface, acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who rules. I cycle across London Bridge, I've mentioned it before, every morning, and there is that great building on the left, I think it's the winemakers or wine strainers or something like that, anyway, building, and built in 1833, serve and honour God only. You come out of Bank Tube, there is the Royal Exchange, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Walk along London Wall, honour God. But as a city and as a culture drifts from recognising that there is a God in heaven and that all its powers and all the powers of the institution are only delegated, that culture and that society is treading a very dangerous tightrope. For God will not allow the arrogance of humankind to continue unchecked. And the warning of Nebuchadnezzar is there in verse 37. I praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I suspect there will be a King Nebuchadnezzar here this lunchtime. Now, you've sat at dinner, haven't you, next to King Nebuchadnezzar's. It's all about me. Look at my achievements. Maybe you're one of them. God is able to humble you. And when it suits him, he will. There's a great encouragement, though, isn't there, for God's people? If God can humble great King Nebuchadnezzar II and bring him to his knees to recognize and honor God, then God can most certainly do the same here in the city. God can do this to your boss. God can do this to the institution for which you work. God can do this to global capitalism, should he wish. And I suppose the encouragement is for us to start praying that God will do it. And I think, as I've dwelt on it, the only thing that will stop me really praying that God will humble the arrogance of late or early 21st century Western secularism, the only thing that will stop me praying that God will humble our arrogance, is that I am so committed to its values myself that I daren't hardly pray the prayer. Daniel chapter 4 teaches us that, should God wish, he can bring our institutions to their knees overnight and cause us to recognize that there is only one God. And strutting around in our own pride is the height of human arrogance. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have set your King Jesus on your throne. And we acknowledge, as we dwell like Daniel, as exiles in a pagan city, that all around us we are surrounded by, and indeed we fall into it ourselves, human arrogance. We pray that you would humble those who walk in the pride of their own hearts. We ask that you would exalt the humble. And we dare to pray that you would bring the arrogance of many parts of this city crashing to its knees. And that you would cause the heads of global institutions that surround us to call out to God in heaven, recognizing that you alone rule. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.